Qué bueno. Gracias al Señor. Es una pregunta, sí. As you have seen, we have been going through the letter of Paul to the Romans, right? And we are now up to the point of starting chapter 3, right? And we need to go slow because there is so much that is included in Romans that you cannot go fast and at the same time ensure that you are, you know, deep diving into what God wants to say to you through Romans. Okay? But as you have seen, there is a very close parallel to what Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit in Romans, and a lot of the Jíbaro sayings that we have in Puerto Rico, right? All this popular wisdom we have here. So the title of the sermon today is not the difference. So, no se salva a nadie, but in question form. In Puerto Rico we say, muchacho, no se salva a nadie, like there is no hope for everyone. There is no hope. Nobody will be saved. We are all doomed. So the Puerto Ricans, even though they have like a happy side or a, you know, an amenable side. Whoop, there you go. They also have a dark side, and they are a little bit gloomy sometimes about the future. And sometimes they prefer to say, no, hombre, no se salva nadie. But we have changed that into a question form. Is it really that nobody would be saved? Is that what we're saying here? No se salva nadie. We'll find out about what the Bible has to say about that. Okay? In Romans chapter 3. But first of all, let's stand up and read in our Bibles. We'll start with verse 21st and then end up with verse 31st. Okay? 31 in this case. 21 al 31. Vamos a leer. Amén. La palabra del Señor dice, verse 21, pero ahora, aparte de la ley, se ha manifestado la justicia de Dios testificada por la ley y por los profetas. La justicia de Dios por medio de la fe en Jesucristo para todos los que creen en Él. Porque no hay diferencia, por cuanto todos pecaron y están destituidos de la gloria de Dios, siendo justificados gratuitamente por su gracia, mediante la redención que es en Cristo Jesús, a quien Dios puso como propiciación por medio de la fe en su sangre, para manifestar su justicia a causa de haber pasado por alto en su paciencia los pecados pasados, con la mira de manifestar en este tiempo su justicia, a fin de que Él sea el justo y el que justifica al que es de la fe de Jesús. ¿Dónde pues está la jactancia? Queda excluida. ¿Por cuál ley? ¿Por la de las obras? No, sino por la ley de la fe. Concluimos pues que el hombre es justificado por fe sin las obras de la ley. ¿Es Dios solamente Dios de los judíos? ¿No es también Dios de los gentiles? Ciertamente, también de los gentiles. Porque Dios es uno, y Él justificará por la fe a los de la circuncisión, y por medio de la fe a los de la incircuncisión. Luego, por la fe, invalidamos la ley. En ninguna manera, sino que confirmamos la ley. Vamos a orar. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you bless us with the Holy Spirit today, and that you guide us through your word, making sure that we understand it the way you wrote it, and that we are bold enough to carry it out. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amén. Amén. We may be seated. Nos podemos sentar, mis hermanitos. ¿Okay? ¿Qué es lo que está sucediendo? Gloria sea al Señor. Mire lo que pasa, ¿verdad? If you go to verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Porque todos pecaron y están destituidos. O sea, no llegaron, no pudieron alcanzar. Quisieron, pero no pudieron. Had a nice try. Not quite. They didn't reach the goal. That's what it means. Okay? Because no matter what you could do, no matter how good you are, how sweet you are, how good looking you are, no matter how hard you tried, no matter how genuine you were in your doings, he says, nobody got the goal. Nobody got to the finish line. And as you can see, that young fellow there was trying on the 110-meter hurdle, and at the last hurdle, he tripped. So he didn't reach the goal. I don't know if this one either. He was just taking a very, very sharp turn in this motorcycle race, and he fell. Sadly, he fell. And that's what happens to all of us. I mean, you have heard the news sometimes about a fellow. It was 800-meter race, and he was running very hard. And at the last few meters, he tripped and fell flat on his face. And literally, his hands were like 8 inches away from the finish line. Well, what he could do? I mean, he didn't win the race. He didn't finish the race. Okay? And this is what it means to be coming short of the glory of God. In Spanish, estar destituidos. Be destitute. Because you didn't reach the goal. You didn't comply with the contract, because there was a contract before which the Bible calls the law of God. There was a contract. If you would fulfill the law, then it means you wouldn't have sinned. Therefore, you didn't have anything to pay for. Okay? So you would have reached the goal, right? Hubiera logrado la meta si no hubiéramos pecado, pero bendito. Like we say in Puerto Rico, bendito. ¿Quién no ha pecado? Who hasn't sinned? All of us come short. And I explain this and I repeat it every so often, because the problem is that people don't realize that they are sinners. Sometimes they think they have something to offer God. So God is the one to be benefiting from, you know, making fellowship with them. And it's the other way around. People sometimes can be arrogant in a nice way. Okay? That think they have something to offer God. And it's not the case. The Bible is very clear about that. This is the message that the church has to make sure everybody understands. This is the message that is not necessarily wanted by most people either. Okay? So you will get all kinds of body language from people who hear this message, because they are not used to it, and they are used more to the sweet and gooey type of message these days. Why? Because people, sincerely, they don't want to hear that they have a problem and that they have something to fix in their relationship with God. But it's very important, because that is the first step for you to start knowing that Jesus loved you and he came to fix this problem. No matter how much you try to cover it, you were not living through life so that in the end you would get condemned in hell. Right? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to say, oh, I work all my life, I took care of my kids, I battled with some sickness, but I came through, and everybody made my life miserable, but I won, I am a victor over all of that stuff. And at the end, I went to hell. Nobody wants that. And if you ask them, nobody wants that. You can verify that. I mean, there's nothing very hard about it. But what can we do? What could men do? What could you do? You probably tried hard to behave, right? Especially in Puerto Rico, you were taught to do that since the very beginning, right? And even if you're not in Puerto Rico, somebody taught you that if you behave as a child, Santa Claus will bring you, good kids, right? You were a good kid and you did your thing and you look both sides of the road before crossing and you help people, Santa Claus will be your gift. Right? And the same thing happens in any culture. People think that by behaving, they will get to heaven. The Buddhists and the Hindus, they think that if they behave, they will reincarnate in something that is better than they were in this life. Okay? That's why they don't step on cockroaches, on lizards or this stuff, because it may be their second cousin that is right there in the floor. Because they think they did something wrong and they went backwards in the circle of life. I mean, it's dumb, but this belief is embedded in all cultures. If you do well, something good should come to you. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, no matter how hard you try, you came short. It's like you were going, I mean, if you were to go to Walmart, and you were to buy a book, okay, $20, and you had $19.97, would they give the book to you? You came short by 3 cents. Come on, it's only 3 cents. Would they give the book to you? No. No matter how good you try, no matter how much you cry, no matter how you make a scene there or not, it doesn't matter. They won't give the book to you because you don't have the $20. It's like this. You came in short, nobody will give you a book. So that's it. That's the way that we are before God. And I say this because the church needs to make sure that everybody understands this message. A lot of people are very, very willing to ask for the church to pray for them. A lot of people want services. Okay? A lot of people want that you take care of them. Okay? And a lot of people know and realize that prayer is good. And that's all they ask from the church. Oh, could you pray for me? Could you have the Bible church in the summer so I can send the kids there? Free daycare? Huh? Most of them, that's all they want. Right? And then they blame the church. The church is not doing the work they are supposed to do. I mean, because we have so many criminals out there. I hear this in the news every so often. Oh, the church is the church's fault. Because there are so many criminals, they haven't done their work. I mean, is it our work to prevent the criminals from going out there? I mean, they think that we are here to do some social work. We are not social workers. We are here to preach the gospel. And the first step of the gospel is that things are the way they are because we are all sinners. And we have nothing to measure against that. This is why Paul starts off by clarifying this. But if you recall, and we have read the first verses of chapter 3, right? The first 20 verses. It starts off by saying in the first verse, what advantage then has the Jew? Right? Remember that last time we spoke about the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles in their own ungodliness, how far they were from God. But in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul addresses the Jews. Because the Jews thought, we are bound to be different because, you know, we were the deceivers of God's word. And he took care of us in the Exodus. He took us out of Egypt. So we are done. I mean, we are already set for. We don't have anything to worry about. Okay? And that attitude, that arrogant attitude, made them think that by trying to fulfill the law, by trying to be good, okay, they think they had it made. And they fell short as well. So it didn't matter. It's like it says in verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the Jews, and uncircumcision through faith, the Gentiles. Everybody has to get saved through faith. It doesn't make any difference whether you are good or you think you're good. Okay? Bien importante. Why? Because even within church life, even within church life, it's very important that you do things not thinking that you are doing a good deed or a good service. You need to be seeing your works through the lens of faith. If you are not doing things through faith, you're doing them because you think they are right to do. You're doing things because you're probably seeking some kinds of reward, and that's not the right attitude. Okay? You need to be saved through faith and live your life, Christian life, through faith. This is what Paul is saying here. Now, he proceeds to explain the situation in more detail. Okay? Now he goes to verse 24. He says, siendo justificados por su gracia, being justified freely by his grace. Right? And if you go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 5. Let's go there and then jump back to Romans, okay? In Daniel 9:5, it says, hemos pecado, hemos cometido iniquidad, hemos hecho impíamente y hemos sido rebeldes, y nos hemos apartado de tus mandamientos y de tus ordenanzas. Aún el mismo Daniel volvía y lo decía. A pesar de aquí empieza a decir, hemos sido gratuitamente justificados por su gracia. A pesar de que Daniel todavía no había podido leer esto, él sabía cuán pecadores y cuánto merecían el castigo que Dios les estaba dando. Ahora, para todo eso hay una esperanza grande. Pero la esperanza tiene que venir a través de Dios. Hope would only come through God's mercy. And this is the point. We were hopelessly condemned. And then God shows us his mercy through Jesus Christ. This is what we need to explain very, very clearly today. And this is what we'll do. Now, if you focus on verse 24, okay, it says, gratuitamente por su gracia, justified freely by his grace. Now, grace is what, in the context, okay, the words that Paul used here, and most of the writers of the New Testament, were words that were being used commonly in the Greek language during those days, right? This was common Greek. Okay, the people from the street spoke this kind of Greek. When they spoke about grace, about gracia, charis, okay, in Greek, they were having in their mind this picture of a king that was behaving in a very merciful way with a friend. Okay? There was a king who had a friend, okay? And the friend was offered all kinds of favors because the king was his friend. Okay? Un favor, una gracia. Okay? You recall when Columbus went to Queen Isabel of Spain? He knew her. He was her friend. And he was asking her favor, in terms of money, to finance his crazy head expedition to the Americas. Okay? And because Columbus was her friend, she believed him. And probably she had money to spare too. And she gave it to him. Because she showed him her grace. Okay, that was the use of the word grace. Now, what it means here, okay, is that grace should be offered by a king to his friend, right? But the situation here for the use of grace is not that, okay? And you know, grace also has that it has to be free, because otherwise it wouldn't be grace, okay? There is no terms for repayment of the grace, okay? Even though that in the example I show you, there was an expectation for it to be repaid somehow, that's another story. Well, that's the imperfections of the example. But in reality, the king who gave a grace to someone, he wasn't expecting it to be paid back. Because most of the time there was no way for it to be paid back. The person that was receiving the grace didn't have the means to pay it back, right? That is why it was so important and so relevant that there was no other choice, there was no other blessing or way out that this person could receive. Only it was fully within the king's hand, and he gave it freely. That's what grace means. Okay, gracia, charis in Greek. Now it's talking about a different kind of grace here. Okay, because in this case, God is giving his grace to us. But the difference is that we were not friends of God. Okay? And in the previous picture, he who would be expecting a grace from a king who was his friend would make sure that he hadn't offended the king in order to be able to receive the grace. Right? So the one who received the grace was not the enemy of the king and wouldn't have offended the king, but we had. Okay? So this charis, this grace, it's like a million times different than the grace people were accustomed to when they heard this word. Okay, this grace is a special grace. It's God's grace. Because you were not friends with God, but he decided to give it freely to you. And maybe this servant here, maybe he could give back 20 bucks to the king, right, in repayment. Or maybe he could bring up a cow or something, or a crate of milk or some, you know, loaf of bread or something, you know, as a token of gratitude. But what could we offer God as a token of gratitude? What could possibly God need, or what could we do that would possibly please God after we have been displeasing him all our life? And he decided to show us his grace. Okay? That's the difference between the words, the world's grace, and God's grace. It's the world of the difference. Right? And I prefer to show it with this picture. It's called forgiven. I mean, this drawing. And you can see that even though this man had it in his hand, the hammer and the nails, right? Because even though we were condemned, and most people say, oh, we would have it different. If we were present during the Christ crucifixion, we wouldn't have behaved like the mob behaved. Is that true? Because hindsight is 20/20, like they say. After you know everything, oh, you know, oh, no, I know better. I know that these people were doing wrong in crucifying and rejecting Christ. I wouldn't do the same. But if you were there, knowing what they knew, and thinking what they thought, and behaving like they did, I guess you would be in the same picture. So even though you were the reason for the death of God's Son, he decided to show his grace to you. No hope of repayment, okay? And you were his enemy, the one who had offended him all life. But his grace is all merciful, and he decided to show it to you. That is the difference. Because when we fell short of the finish line, we were hopeless. The only one who could do something for us was our own Creator and Savior. And he decided to do it that way, out of his love and his mercy. You see, how did we stand? James was mentioning before about the sermon, sinners in the hand of angry God, you know, hanging for a thread. That was us. I mean, I would say more. The thread was already broken, and we were in the air, falling down. And he grabbed us. Okay? Because he said, I will not let them die. And he decided to show his mercy through his grace, freely. Okay? It's very important that we understand his word. Now he goes to say, he showed his grace freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Says in verse 24, right? Now, redemption is another word that was very, very, very related to what? To slaves. Slaves all wanted to be redeemed. The only problem they had, what was the problem they had? They didn't have the money to pay for their redemption. Right? They were depending on someone else to pay for their redemption because they were worth a price. They were bought for a price. Okay? Maybe $20 at that time, $30. I mean, in the time of the slavery in the United States, in the times of the slavery in the Spanish colonies, probably three gold pesos. They didn't have 3 gold pesos to buy their freedom. I mean, because they didn't earn a salary, and they worked, I mean, day on day end without any rest. They didn't have time to earn the money. And probably even if they had the money, the owner wouldn't accept the prize money because they were worth to him much more than the 3 pesos he paid for them. So they didn't have any hope. However, when someone paid the redemption price, like they did for this man here, you know what that is, the contract? That is his freedom. Okay, that is the contract that says, this man, is free. Okay? In the Bible, there is a reference in Acts about the synagogue of the libertines. Not meaning libertines in the bad sense of the word, but actually la sinagoga de los libertos, meaning that there was a synagogue of people that were slaves before, but they were no longer. a slave in this sense. Now, this contract says this man is a free man, even though he looks as if he shouldn't be free, right? And you know what I'm referring to, because in this context, black people were supposed to be slaves. However, all these are free blacks already. Okay? And this is in the context of the American slavery period, right? The 1800s. Now he's a free man. On account of what? On account of someone having been paid his owner the price or his value. Okay? Now, if you recall, what value could you put on yourself as a sinner? The king is sitting in his throne. You come before him as a sinner who has offended him throughout all your life. And then you try to think, how much am I worth? And probably if you are arrogant enough, you think, maybe I'm worth $20. Maybe I'm worth $10. Or maybe I'm worth $5. You begin to think you are a cat. You're worth $20, $10. They sell cats in the street for $5. Take them all. Take the whole litter for $5. And I give you a bag of food as well. It's like that because people think they are worth something. I mean, you can see people in the street like they are, like the world is revolving around them or something. I mean, and you see sometimes you see some woman, some youth actually thinking they are something because, I don't know. I mean, they need a special mind for that. I don't know why it is. It's the Bible who says that. I mean, you need to be redeemed. Therefore, no matter if you were worthless, which is what you were, he was willing to pay the highest price. And this is what redemption means. This man was free because someone paid his just price. But what was our price? I mean, our value was less than zero. But God gave his only son on behalf of us. Okay? So he's not talking about the same grace. He's not talking about the same redemption. Redemption here is way different from what the world normally knew about redemption. Okay? He paid the ultimate price for those who didn't have any value. You included and myself included. Okay? People need to understand this because people today think, okay, it's a good thing to come to church because you will learn good morals, because you will learn good values. This is not the purpose that God gave his son for you or for anyone. It was for you to realize that you are hanging by a thread about to be condemned, but he decided to show his grace freely to redeem you from condemnation. Now, people get offended sometimes when they hear this, but this is the true message. It is up to us to make sure they understand it clearly. Okay? And there is a lot of confusion today. There is a lot of things that are confused with a relationship with God. The only way you can relate to God is if you accept the grace that he freely gave to you to redeem you, meaning that you understood that you needed redemption, first of all, that you needed to repent, and that you only depended on him for salvation. All that needs a break in you. You need to be broken. Your own self needs to be broken in order to realize this. And this is what Paul is saying here so very clearly, intentionally using words that people spoke in the streets those days, but in a fully different manner, with a fully different connotation, right? And now he goes forward and brings up another heavy-duty word, okay? In verse 25, propitiation. Okay, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that okay. If not, you know what I mean. Okay, propitiation, propiciación in English. Now, what did propitiation mean? Propitiation, used in the Greek world those days, meant and had in everybody's mind an angry God, like Zeus, for example. Okay? Zeus was angry because people were not doing what they were supposed to do, and he would be angry anyway. Okay? And they need to appease him. Tenían que apaciguar al Dios. Okay? You recall the Indians saying, oh, this is the volcano erupted because the gods of the volcano are angry with us. So we need to appease him. That's what the Mayas did with the human sacrifices. Okay? They had a bad spell with the locusts or whatever eating their crops. And they said, oh, the gods are angry. We must start sacrificing people until this tide turns the other way. And that's why they did. They were propitiating their gods by appeasing them through human sacrifice. And in other cultures, they gave different type of offering. Sometimes they were animal sacrifices, okay? Like the Jews were ordained to do, okay? To appease God. They thought maybe, okay, they thought differently. We'll explain that shortly. But what it meant, propitiation, is to make sure you come to terms with an angry God. Okay? You have made God your enemy. He's angry. And you need to make good terms with him. So what would make this angry God happy? Some people thought money would make him happy. In some Latin American countries, you can see that they give offerings to the gods, okay, in terms of money or some other stuff that is very valuable to them. Why do you think people throw money at fountains? It's some kind of cheap propitiation for their own wrongdoings. And people throw, they make a wish, okay? But the real root for that is that you are throwing money, okay? And it used to be that a cent sometimes was worth much, much, much more than a cent today. But people throw cents, quarters to the fountain and make a wish. Okay? Wishing that the gods would have favor for them. Okay? That's what the root of that behavior is. Okay? The real lucky person is the one who cleans the fountain. Okay? Every so often and scrapes all that money and then goes to churches to eat fried chicken with them. But you're not appeasing anyone throwing coins at a fountain. Okay? Bars of gold, and people would, you know, offer gold offerings unto the gods to ensure that they were appeasing them. They were propitiating the gods by this offering. Some people offered food, right, to the gods. Some others offered even their own lives, okay, in order to make sure that the gods were happy. They threw people into volcanoes to ensure that they wouldn't erupt, okay. They made all kinds of different and dumb things in order to propitiate the God. Now, what was the difference here? Now, if we move forward, okay, the actual word, the root for the word propitiation, comes from propitiatory, okay? And it has the same meaning, okay? Now, the propitiatory was discovered that the Ark of the Covenant had, okay? Now, what Paul is trying to convey here is very simple when you look at the picture of the Ark, okay? Now, the ark, what did it have inside? Among many things. The Ten Commandments. He had Aaron's staff as well. And a little bit of manna, right? The Ten Commandments represented God's will for everyone. Okay? That was the contract they had with God, the commandments, right? The manna showed his mercy and his ever supply, okay? And Aaron's staff conveys that he is a bountiful and he is a powerful and miraculous God, able to do all kinds of wonders, right? But let's focus first on the Ten Commandments. That was a contract that the humanity had with God. Those were God's demands for his creation, right? They were safeguarded in the ark. Now, the cover of the ark, the propitiatory, okay, had a very, very, very special use. On the day of atonement, okay, en el día de la expiación, que ocurre más o menos como entre septiembre y octubre, September and October during our own calendar, on that single day, the high priest would sanctify himself, would come barefooted into the Holy of Holies, al lugar santísimo, and he would take the blood of an innocent animal, a pure innocent animal. Okay? And he, you recall the animal, right? The little lamb. Okay? They took two lambs, and one of them was slain, the other one was left to roam free in the desert, right? So from that slain lamb, they took the blood. Okay? And with the incense, he put it on the floor, the incense would come in between the two cherubs here, the two cherubims. Okay? Once it would be full of the incense, then the glory of God would manifest between the wings of the two cherubs. Okay? Why? Because God said he would manifest between the cherubims right there. Okay? And there are a lot of psalms that talk, he who lives between the cherubims. And that was what he was referring to, this experience that every year, every in that very same day, the high priest who was in turn would have with God. That man had to be completely holy to be before God. He had to be trembling. And this is the same man that they tied a rope to his feet, to 1 foot. Because if he would enter there arrogantly or sinning, God would struck him down and nobody could enter there to retrieve him. Okay? He was so holy that moment because he was to bear resemblance to what God would do, not only with the blood of an animal, but actually with the blood of his only son. So after the presence of God manifested between the two cherubims, he would take the blood and sprinkle it on the cover of the ark. The cover of the ark would take up that blood as a payment for the sins and for the fact that our contract with God had been broken. Somebody had to pay for that. In this case, it was this innocent animal had to pay for those who have broken God's expectation. So the blood was propitiating a renewed relationship with God. Okay? And this propitiation included this very same man's sin. This is what propitiation means. He said, God said, I would be willing, okay, to forgive sins, but somebody needs to pay for them. And in this case, it wasn't off. It was an innocent animal. That's why they needed to do this every single time, every year, and every single day in the atrium of the temple. They had to do that, killing animals, because without shedding blood, there wouldn't be any forgiveness of sins. So our own contract that condemned us was inside this ark. Right? And in this very same ark, the high priest carried out the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of an innocent animal. This is the propitiation that God is telling us about here. It says, a quien Dios puso, a Cristo Jesús, como propiciación por medio de la fe en su sangre. So he says, there wouldn't be any longer the blood of an animal. It would be the blood of Jesus Christ who would do the work once and for all. Okay? And it would do the redemption of our sins through faith. Okay? Now it comes out to the very, very foundation of all these details he's giving about how can we be saved. Took a lot of work and sacrifice from our God, but the only thing he's asking you is faith in what he did for you. Amen? And that is all. You didn't know. You don't need to know about the complications and the details and the theology behind it. All you need to know is you had a contract with God. You came short of the contract. You were condemned. There was no way out. He showed his grace to you, even though you were his enemy and you have been offending him throughout all your whole life. He gave to you that grace freely, paid the redemption price, and propitiated the UBC. He did all that while you were sleeping. And now he's asking you to come forth and make sure you believe this for salvation. That is the message of the gospel. That is what Paul says. This is my gospel. According to my gospel, God decided to show his grace. Now, grace, and this is the verse that relates to the moment where the priest sprinkles the blood on the Holy of Holies. Okay? Now, propitiation, what he's thinking about here is not gold, is not money, is not food, right? It isn't even the blood, okay, of an animal sprinkled between the cherubims in the Holy of Holies. It goes beyond that. What he means here is that the propitiation for our sins happened at the cross, at the Calvary. But not with the blood of an animal, but with the blood of the Son of God. He decided to give his life freely for you, so that the blood would pay the price for your redemption. Amen? This is why it is no wonder that there are a lot of books out there claiming that Jesus didn't really die. You say, why would someone be so dumb to devote some time to start claiming now, 2,000 years later, that Jesus didn't die? Because if he didn't die, then he didn't shed blood, right? And if he didn't shed blood, he was not doing what he said he would do, by shedding his blood as a payment for our sins. It's as simple as that. Some people would go, you know, to any length to discredit what the Bible is saying, even though it means they are not recognizing that they need to be saved too. And that is the problem the Word has. The Word needs to know they need to be saved. And this is what Paul is saying here throughout verse 24 and 25. Now in verse 26, okay, I will start summarizing there. This is to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What does it mean? It means that God, being just, he said, I need to condemn these people because they broke the contract. They are going against me. They are my enemies, right? So what he's saying here is, if I need to be just, I can condemn them, or I can find a way to pay the price, right? And he recognized he was the only way and the only one who could do something for those that were about to be condemned. So he is the just one and the justifier at the same time, because he gave his only son so that we could be called justice of God before him. Okay, so he identified the problem and he solved it for us too. Okay? And people, I don't know why they are complaining about. Some people say, oh, the church has some long hours. Oh, the church, they start so early on Sunday morning. Oh, the church, I don't have time for that because I work full time. Oh, I can find a way to sing, you know, joyfully because I saw such and such things. I am fed up with that. And I have been for so many years. And I don't know. A stand I'm trying to make very hardly. You know, and I hope that I can overcome this. Sometimes you can end up explaining this to this, I don't know, strange type of Christian that think they can have it easy with God after all they've done. After God has paid the ultimate price for them. And they think they can just go freely through being a Christian. This is not a walk in the park. When God sent his only son to save you, okay, he meant business. He saved you. And now he's expecting you, okay, to work your life on behalf of preaching the gospel. I'm making sure people understand this clearly. So do not blur the picture too much. Do not make it too sweet. Don't sweeten it up for them. Okay? Preach it like it is. Live it like it is. Okay? And I say I am fed up because, I mean, our job as Christians, okay, is not as much as trying to explain this to these type of Christians as it is to preach the gospel to others who have not been saved or haven't had the chance to make a decision. Okay? It's very important. And I know this firsthand. Okay? I have had that experience already. I mean, it's not an easy picture. It's not a nice picture either. Because we as Christians need to make sure that we contrast with the world. The world was in the same condition, is in the same condition that we were when we were not saved, right? Make sure that you are contrasted against that, you know, without any doubt. Don't try to blur the picture. Because you were taken out from condemnation by the redemption and the grace that God showed to you. You need to be different. You're different. You were bought for a price. Amen. Bien importante. Now, it does say here something that is very important because he's the just and the justifier. You see, he did all things while you were sleeping. Now, it's a very, very important thing that says on verse 25. Because people sometimes think, I mean, people in the old times, before Jesus came, first time to die for their sins. Okay? What God is saying here is that he was taking those sins, the sins of Abraham, the sins of King Josiah, the sins of King David, the sins of Rahab, all those sins from people in the Old Testament. He was keeping them in a safe box, is what he's saying here. He says, pasando por alto en su paciencia los pecados pasados, says it in the end of verse 25. But he's talking in the English version about remission of sins, but that wouldn't happen until Jesus would die for those sins, right? So who was paying for the sins of Abraham? Nobody. God was taking them into a standby mode because eventually he would send down Jesus to die for them. So people would say, and how would Abraham get saved? Because he didn't know Jesus. But even Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced, right? And that's what they say to him. You are not 50 years old and you have known Abraham? And they tried to stone him. You recall that too? Why did he say that? Because Abraham was saved, not because he knew Jesus. He was saved by faith in God. And that is what he says here. Okay? He says in verse 30, he will justify the circumcision by faith, Abraham, and he will justify the uncircumcision through faith. Okay? You and me. Okay? The Romans, the Greeks, okay? The Puerto Ricans, the Africans, and everybody in between. Right? Through faith, no matter if they came before or after Jesus. Jesus died at one time, but before that, sins were kept on standby until someone was bold enough to pay for them. Amen? And that was what happened. Now, we even have less of an excuse. Because we were born after Jesus. Now we know the whole picture. And everybody knows to know about that whole picture too. Amen? Now, let me summarize by going to 2 Corinthians 5:19. Okay? What is Paul trying to talk about in Romans? He explains it in more detail in 2 Corinthians 5:19. He says, que Dios estaba reconciliando consigo al mundo. En Cristo, perdón, reconciliando consigo al mundo, bien importante en Cristo, porque sin Cristo no hubiera sido nada, no tomándoles en cuenta a los hombres sus pecados, y nos encargó a nosotros la palabra de la reconciliación. To wit, what that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, right? and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Amén. Eso es el Evangelio. La gente tiene que saber que Dios declaró una amnistía. He declared an amnesty over their sins. Right? But that amnesty will expire the day they die without Jesus. Or the day Jesus comes for the judgment. Whichever comes first. Right? They need to make sure they redeem that price that Jesus paid for them on the cross. Amén. Bien importante que nosotros comprendamos eso y que se lo prediquemos a la gente. Amén. Now the chapter ends by saying that if you are a Jew, you have nothing to boast about. If you are a Gentile, even less. So who is to boast before God? Nobody. Okay? I recall an old man's tale many years ago, more than 20 years ago. He thought he was someone, and he was testifying about how God told him in a dream how he stood before him and in what level was he with God. Okay? He was an old man. He was telling about, oh, in my good old days, there was nothing to eat here in Puerto Rico. And that should be around the 20s, right? The 1920s in Puerto Rico. I didn't have enough to eat. And we ate pana con pana. You know, pana is breadfruit. Okay? Breadfruit didn't cost anything because you grew them in your own backyard. So he used to eat breadfruit, you know, with breadfruit on the side. Only that one was boiled breadfruit and the other one was breadfruit in sauce. Different breadfruit. So maybe thinking it was meat or something. Who? He wouldn't have meat for a very long time. I mean, things were that bad. And then he said, I worked myself up. I worked hard. I worked long days. When people didn't care about working overtime because they would have the $5 for the week and they would get by with that, I decided to work more. Okay, when the Americans came and they gave me work, I decided to work more and I earned my work. And finally, I bought a little Chevrolet, a car, a Chevy. And I thought I was the king of the town because I had a Chevrolet. And I was very arrogant about it. And I recall I saw these church people. This was the old man telling them. I saw the people from the church came to me to talk to me about Jesus. So how was it that I badly needed Jesus? Because I was in a condition of sin. And I told them, I don't know. Because I used to be in very bad shape before, but now I'm in a good shape. I don't need Jesus now. And time after time they came, and they came, and they came. But all of a sudden I wouldn't do anything about it. But one night I had a dream, he said. And you know what God told me? He said, you know, you think you are great, right? You think you are like the big dandy around and the big kid on the block right here because you have a Chevrolet. But you know, I have a Cadillac that I use to take the food to feed the hogs with it. And he said, wow, dice, tú tienes un Chevrolet, pues yo soy Dios, yo tengo un Cadillac para llevarle comida a los puercos. Now in Spanish it has another different, stronger meaning. Meaning that, I think I'm something because I have an American car. But God has a Cadillac, or a full blown set of Cadillacs, that he doesn't use them to travel around, you know, to sightsee. He uses them to fill the trunk with hog food to give away to the hogs, to the pigs. And he said, when I dreamt about that, I understood that I was nothing. Because if God has Cadillac to feed the pigs, who am I? A little, you know, esmayado, Puerto Rico. Esmayado means, dying of hunger, type of Puerto Rican with a Chevrolet. Who am I to argue with God? I mean, that dream had to come with God, who was tailor-made to this man's thinking. He thought he was something because he had a car. I mean, people would get crazy about the dumbest thing. But believe me, they can, and they will. That's why we have to make sense with the gospel. Importante que la gente sepa. Amén. And I want to finish, okay, with 1 Peter 2:24. Okay? 2:4. No, it's not the right verse. Okay? But let me go forward. It's 1 Peter 2:24. It says, quien llevó él mismo nuestros pecados en su cuerpo sobre el madero, para que nosotros, estando muertos a los pecados, vivamos a la justicia, y por cuya herida fuisteis sanados. Amén. Importante, dice en inglés la palabra del Señor. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to our sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Amén. Importante que todo el mundo conozca eso. Pero yo quiero preguntar, and I want to ask right now, are you saved? Are you right with God? Or are you just behaving or willing or abiding by your own self in order to come before God? Yo te quiero preguntar, ¿eres salvo en esta mañana? ¿Estás seguro que si mueres hoy vas a la presencia de Dios? ¿O tienes dudas si vas a la condenación? And I want to ask you this through this prayer, and I want to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. Okay, let's stand up and let's pray. Amen. Vamos a orar. Padre Santo, Señor, en esta hora te damos gracias por tu palabra, la cual, Señor, te pedimos que ahora sea palabra de salvación, Señor. Si alguno de los que hubiéramos aquí no hubiera sido salvo a través de la fe en Cristo, te pido, Señor, ahora tu bendición a través de tu Espíritu y que nos guíe, Señor, a toda verdad. ¿Habrá alguien en esta mañana que necesite ser salvo por la fe en Cristo? ¿Alguien que no haya sido salvo antes? ¿Alguien que diga, yo no estoy seguro? Yo, si muero ahora, no sé qué me va a pasar. Yo he estado viviendo una vida creyéndome que soy la gran cosa, pero ahora mismo me doy cuenta que yo necesito a Cristo. ¿Habrá alguien que necesite salvación en Cristo hoy? ¿Que necesite la oración? Ahora bien, la exhortación para los cristianos, ¿okay? The message to those who were already saved by Jesus was clear too, in that we need to make sure that we preach this gospel very clearly. That we don't confound it or blur it or have it on the side, because it's very important that they understand the message. If they don't understand it, how will they respond to it? Now it's our job to make sure it is very clear to them. Okay? And we need to pray for the opportunity to witness. We need to live a holy life. We need to get into the Word, and we need to get filled by the Holy Spirit to do all this. So in this final prayer, I'm going to include everyone, because since I understand all of us are Christians today, all of us are saved, so it only remains for us to get to work very hard. Amen? En la obra del Señor. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now that you bless us with a deeper understanding of your word, with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and with the sense of urgency, and the sense of the top priority that we need to make sure we preach the gospel clearly and in black and white, as it was written. Okay? Because that is the message that the world needs now and has ever needed as well. Please use us as instruments. Fulfill us clean us, prepare us, sanctify us to be true instruments in your hand, making sure that everybody hears this message. And if we may have to use the cars, our lives, the radio, the web, whatever it is, witnessing door to door, let's make sure that we use all of that. And we are confident that you will supply whatever you need, whatever we need, and whatever the church needs in the world to carry this out. We pray this, and we are also very grateful that you have given us salvation through Jesus. And we are very grateful that we are part of the preaching of the gospel. And it relies on us for the gospel to be spread out through the world. Te damos gracias por eso. Te pedimos ahora tu bendición al salir de este lugar, pidiéndotelo todo en el nombre de Jesús. Amén. Amén. God bless you all. I will see you this Tuesday. Amén.